For your presence this morning, and just an echo of some things Sammy mentioned, to look forward to tonight for our worship service, and then the chorus performance by Mobile Christian School Chorus, followed by our fellowship meal. And again, please bring plenty. We expect a lot of visitors. But also in your bulletins, there's another reminder about Wednesday night. Jim Wright is to be here, scheduled to be here with us to give a report of the Rally India work. And we're encouraging all of our classes to come and see his presentation with a PowerPoint. No doubt some pictures of that he has taken of the work in India, but also hear a report concerning the evangelistic work, the work of the school and the children's home there. So an opportunity to gain a lot more information about this wonderful work in which you and I have a part. So let's look forward to that and plan to be here. Also, our tract racks right outside the auditorium and then down the hall have been restocked. And we encourage you to avail yourselves of those tracts. In fact, we encourage you to take two. Take one to read, but then take one to share with someone around you. An easy way and yet an effective way of teaching others about Christ and His will for our lives. So please avail yourselves of that. As I consider this congregation this morning, I look out and I see, well, I'm mindful of our graduates that are about to embark upon this life change in their lives. I look out and I see people whose jobs are very, very demanding. Some jobs that may take us on trips throughout the week. I look out and I see mothers of young children who are so busy taking care of their needs. I see those who are taking care of family members who may be ill and some long-term illnesses. In short, what we see is a life that's lived at a very hectic pace. In fact, I agree with this statement. We live in the age of the half-read page, the quick hash, and the mad dash. The bright night and the nerves tight, the plan hop and the brief stop, the brain strain and the heart pain, the cat naps till the spring snaps and the fun's done. Charles Swindoll has stated, "Whoever dubbed our times the aspirin age didn't miss it very far. It is correct to assume there has never been a more stress-ridden society than ours. For many, gone are the days of enjoying babbling brooks along winding pathways or taking long strolls near the beach. The relaxed bike ride through the local park has been replaced with the roar of a motorcycle whipping through busy traffic. The easy-come, easy-go lifestyle of the farm has been preempted by a hectic urban family going in six different directions, existing on instant dinners, shouting matches, strained relationships, too little sleep, too much television. Add financial setbacks, a failure at school, unanswered letters, obesity, loneliness, a ringing phone, unplanned pregnancies, fear of cancer, misunderstanding, materialism, alcoholism, drugs, and occasional death. Then subtract the support of the family unit, divide by dozens of opinions, multiply by 365 days a year, and you have the makings of madness. Stress has become a way of life. It is the rule rather than the exception." How true those statements are. In fact, let me share with you four sources of stress as psychologists have given them, just to remind you of what you already know about how many stressors there are around us. Frustration is one. Being blocked from obtaining a goal, being delayed from an appointment, lacking enough money to buy something that we think we need, or forgetting something important are examples of frustration. Add to that, there are daily hassles, household hassles, health hassles, time pressure hassles, work hassles, and the like. There are life changes, such as I mentioned earlier, about graduation, Even marriage is a life change. And we see that even though there may be positive life changes, even those positive life changes bring a tremendous amount of stress. There is also conflict. Maybe between people, it may be something related to work. But anything that may pull us in two or more directions by opposing forces or motives. These are some of the sources of stress with which we're familiar. Let me share with you 10 symptoms of stress overload, adapted from a book entitled Stress and Unstress. Number one, decision making becomes difficult. Not just the major decisions, but even the minor ones. Number two, excessive daydreaming or fantasizing about getting away from it all. Number three, increased substance abuse. And this original language here in this source, it referred to cigarettes, alcohol, other drugs, but many have included food. Overconsumption of food can be a symptom of stress overload. Number four, thoughts trail off while speaking or writing. Number five, excessive worrying about little things is a symptom of stress overload. Can you relate to any of these? What about number six, sudden outbursts of temper and hostility? Number seven, paranoid ideas and mistrust of friends and even family. Forgetfulness for appointments, deadlines, and dates. Just this past week, I was a week early for a speaking engagement at a HEPA Apartments. Walked up and Miss Sue said, "David, what are you doing here?" I said, "I've come to give a devotional." Then I thought, it's first and third Thursdays, right? She said, "Right." That was a fourth Thursday. So I was a week earlier, I wasn't a week late. But forgetfulness can be a symptom of stress overload. Next, frequent spells of brooding and feeling of inadequacy, depression, things of that nature, and reversals in usual behavior. These are symptoms, psychologists tell us, of stress overload. The experts also tell us there are some things that we can do to ease our stress load, such as identify our sources of stress. Try to manage those better. Get a massage. Practice breathing exercises. Do some aerobic exercising. Develop a network through friends and family and coworkers that can help you in times of stress. All these are great suggestions. But I'd like for us to open our Bibles to Psalm 4, the fourth Psalm. And find the Lord's prescription for dealing with stress. It's interesting to me in verse 1, we find the word distress. There are different forms of stress. Some are even good forms of stress, the kind that makes us make our best effort. That's called eustress. But distress is the bad type of stress. And isn't it interesting we find that very word in verse 1. But let's read the fourth Psalm and then take a closer look at it. The psalmist writes, "Hear me when I call, O Lord, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good?' Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Many scholars believe that David wrote this psalm as he is about to retire for the evening. In thinking about his life, you realize there are many stressors in his life. Wars, trouble with his own family. But even though he couldn't do a lot about those outside forces, the war around him, for example, he could do something about the war within him. So perhaps as he lay on his bed before going to sleep, these were his meditations. And notice how he committed himself and his situation to God and found relief from the stress in his life. So from this psalm, let's point out some things, some responses to when life gets hectic. Number one, when life gets hectic, our response should be supplication. That's a word for prayer. And notice that's where he begins. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me of my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Prayer is still the best place to start in response to any problem that we may face in life. Take it to God first and foremost. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Our God wants us to approach Him in prayer and bring our concerns to Him. Our response to the hectic life, the stress of life, is to go to Him in prayer. But examine David's words a little more closely now in verse 1. You'll find three parts to his prayer. There is praise for God. O God of my righteousness. He's praising God for who He is. And see, that in and of itself is effective in dealing with our hectic pace of life. And taking the time out to acknowledge God and to praise Him for who He is. Because so much of the time our troubles are that we get so focused on the things at hand that we don't look upward to God. And were we to acknowledge God and praise Him for who He is more, then we'll be able to look at things from His perspective more and be able to realize that He is still in control. He also expressed appreciation to God. He says, you have relieved me in my distress. Some versions state that as a prayer, but this one states it as a statement of appreciation. He looked in his past and he saw different times where, yes, he had experienced stressful situations in his life, but also how God had delivered him from those, had given him the strength to endure. We need to reflect on times in our lives where there have been some hectic situations, but yet we've made it through by the strength that God has provided. But David also makes his petition. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. He asks for God's mercy, for God's grace. Perhaps in these statements he's also acknowledging how he has been part of that problem. How he needs God's forgiveness for the mistakes that he has made. For that stress that he has brought upon his own life. By the way that he has lived. Hear my prayer. Be gracious to me. And David also expresses that assurance that God will hear and answer his prayer. The Lord will hear when I call to him. Verse 3. I saw this statement on a sign, in fact, at the Regency Church on their sign outside. A day hymned in prayer is a lot less likely to come unraveled. If we would spend more time in prayer, we'd be better equipped to face the things that a day brings. You know, psychologists tell us that in many cases, simply talking to someone about our problems can be therapeutic for us, can be helpful. But think about how much more helpful it is for us to talk to God in prayer, to unload our burdens, if you will, upon Him. That's exactly what He wants us to do. And He, more than anyone else, can help us in our times of distress. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, we sing. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. When life gets hectic, our first response should be supplication in prayer to God. Secondly, a second response is stillness. Stillness. Look at verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Probably one of the simplest commands we could ever read in the Scriptures, yet one of the most difficult to obey, to be still. It's extremely difficult to be still when we're always on the go. In fact, when we're always setting our lives by our watches. Ran across this article entitled Psalm 23 Antithesis, and it goes like this. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it all done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines. My in-basket overflows. Surely fatigue and time pressures shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. You can see how this is the exact opposite of the peace, the serenity that the psalmist enjoyed and experienced when he wrote the 23rd Psalm. But yet, this version seems to exemplify our lives all too often. And so we need this instruction given in Psalm 4. When life gets hectic, we need to find moments to be still. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And it's that waiting part that can be so difficult for us. Waiting for things to change. Waiting for things to be accomplished. And as Philip Brooks once said, the trouble is that I'm in a hurry, but God isn't. But we need to exercise that patience and learn to wait, even to be still and wait on God. In 1986, Richard Nixon, former president of the U.S., was interviewed. This time it was about the peace efforts that were ongoing at that time, 1986, under the Reagan administration. A reporter asked Richard Nixon, is the USA better off this Christmas than it was this time last year? Listen to his response. The former president answered, as Americans, we have many great strengths, but one of our weaknesses is impatience. He went on to say, the Russians think in terms of decades, the Chinese in terms of centuries. Americans think in terms of years, months, and even days, and I would suggest even hours and minutes. But if in the quest for a realistic, long-lasting peace, Nixon says, we expect overnight success, instant gratification, we are bound to be disappointed. But didn't he say a mouthful? One of our weaknesses among our many strengths as Americans is our impatience. Our impatience. Be still. Be still. Stillness requires stopping. Actually stopping. It means saying no to some activities that don't help us reach our goals. Stillness also requires searching. In the New International Version, in fact, that word search is used. When you are on your beds, search your hearts. And be silent. Meditate. Meditate upon the blessings that you do have. Meditate on the priorities in your life. Meditate upon the things that God would have you to be doing. Stillness requires searching. which also tells us that stillness will require scheduling. As hectic as our lives get, we realize we've got to make time, to take time, to have this time of stillness where we can meditate and pray and study the Word of God. And about the only way to manage this stillness is to intentionally insert it into our daily schedules, to make an appointment, if you will, with God, and to be diligent about keeping that, because we need this so desperately. When life becomes stressful and hectic, we're to respond with supplication and praying to God, with stillness, meditating upon Him, His will for our lives. But then thirdly, we're to respond with sacrifice. Verse 5 of Psalm 4. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Putting our trust in the Lord and behaving righteously while under distress, these are the kinds of sacrifices that are pleasing to God. That no matter how hectic life gets, we're sure to obey God and His will and to continue to trust Him. And trust is such an essential part of the Christian life. And yet when life gets extremely hectic, that's the thing we have to work at, to trust God more fully. You may remember about the pilot who was having difficulty landing his small airplane because fog had hidden the runway. And so he was in constant communication with the control tower. But as the pilot received instruction and began to obey, he suddenly recalled a tall pole in his flight path, and he expressed his concern. The control tower answered, "You obey instructions, we'll take care of obstructions." And isn't that God's message to us? You obey my instructions, I'll take care of the obstructions. I'll take care of those things that are going to arise in your life that are going to cause you to, or Satan wants them to distract you from following me. If you'll just continue to trust me and follow me, I'll take care of those obstructions. The Bible urges, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. He'll take care of the obstructions. He'll lead you in the way that He wants you to go. It's enough to trust God with tomorrow. But too often we worry about tomorrow instead of trusting God to see us through. Peggy shared this quote with me. Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strengths. Instead of worrying, being anxious, we need to trust God more. I read about a television program that was aired just before the Winter Olympics. And this television program featured blind skiers who are being trained for downhill skiing. Blind skiers. I'm sighted, yet I'm afraid to get on the slopes and ski. How is it that these blind skiers could navigate downhill on the steep slopes? Well, paired with sighted skiers, the blind skiers were taught on the flats first how to make right and left-hand turns. When that was mastered, they were taken to the slalom slope, and where the sighted partners skied beside them, shouting instructions, "Turn left, turn right." And as they obeyed the commands, they were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line. They were totally dependent upon the sighted skier's words. In fact, their words and their obedience to those words meant either complete trust or else catastrophe. And what a lesson for us. As we navigate the slopes of life, difficult slopes, steep slopes at times, not knowing exactly what we're doing and feeling blind, we need to remember that we walk by faith and not by sight. We needed to rely upon God and His Word, to obey His instructions, to trust Him fully. In the words of the psalmist, to believe and to behave in light of God's promises, His precepts, and His principles. Knowing that when we trust Him fully and obey Him completely, that we will reach the destination safely. There's not a person in the sound of my voice that doesn't experience stress. The question is, how are we going to cope with life and the challenges that it brings? Let's follow the Lord's prescription, responding with supplication, taking our worries to God, leaving them at His throne, allowing Him to carry our burdens. Let's respond in times of stillness where we wait for the Lord, we reflect upon Him, praise Him for who He is, acknowledge His greatness, and realize that He is able to take care of the obstructions if we'll just obey the instructions, and to sacrifice those sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. That is our obedience and our continued trust in Him. But take one more look at that psalm in the last two verses. The results of doing these things. In a word, the result is serenity. Serenity. You have put gladness or joy in my heart, more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will lie down in peace and sleep. For You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Look at some of those words. Like the word gladness or joy. The word peace. The word safety. And aren't those the very things that you and I and every person in the world seek? But yet these are the blessings that come from knowing and obeying and trusting our Heavenly Father. You see, these blessings of joy, true joy and peace and security, are found in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it may be that there are those among us that had not yet established that relationship with God. He's made the necessary things. He's done those things that are needed for us to have that relationship. He took the first step in giving His Son, allowing Him to die for our sins. And He has given us the prescription, if you will, to tell us how to form that relationship, responding in faith, in repentance, being baptized, immersed, so that our sins can be washed away, so that we can become children of His and experience these blessings that He longs to give us. What about those of us who have obeyed the gospel? Have we continued to take our concerns to God in prayer? Have we continued to make those times of stillness in our lives to meditate upon God's Word? Have we continued to trust and obey Him, no matter how difficult life gets? If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this morning, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.